I hope as you, I guess, grow older or more mature, I don't know what it is, you sense your need of the very words of God. In such days in the life of our country, it seems as though this is the only thing that makes sense anymore, is what God has said. Everything seems so chaotic and out of order. And yet, God continues to say to us, I've got this. I'm in control. This is all headed somewhere. And every time we dive into God's Word, we are reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. One who would take on flesh and die for our sins. One that God would raise up as a good and gracious and kind King. He is our only hope. He's all that we have. And we hear from Him today in the pages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 29 through the rest of chapter 11. We'll start in chapter 12 next week. But Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect, inerrant, infallible The Word of God says of itself that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It lays us bare before our Creator. It is a treasure. It is a light. It is like gold. And we are able to hear from Christ today. Verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to talk of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Oh God, we look around this room in these moments, and as we think about these heroes of the faith, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, God, as we think about their legacy of faith, God, they were not the final word. We hold in our hands a word about the final word, who is Jesus. And these saints that have gone before us, they peer into these moments as we read your word, as we look to a cross and we look to a resurrection that they never saw. They peer in on us with amazement. God, would we live in this time, in these days, in this culture, in our lives, in our families, in our jobs, in our recreation, would we live in these days, in these times with faith in a final word and an unshakable kingdom, that even the saints of old, would we live so that they are even amazed by our confidence and conviction in your word? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I love country music. Some of you already know that about me, and you know when I say that, I mean real country music, not what you hear on the radio these days, not what you think about when you think about, well, Luke Bryan and Florida Georgia Line, whatever that's called. Not that kind of country music, real country music. I grew up in the shadows of Nashville, Tennessee. I spent just about every summer of my life going to a place called Opryland. Some of you may know what that is. Some of you may remember that. That was a whole theme park built around country music. And I would go there, it seemed like two or three times a month during the summer. And I would go with my grandparents to the Grand Old Opry. I remember listening to country music on my grandparents' 8-tracks. Now, some of you have no idea what an 8-track is, but I remember listening to Johnny Cash and Willie Nelson and Merle Haggard and Waylon Jennings on an 8-track at my grandparents'. I remember my parents, when they bought this massive thing, it was called a stereo system, and it was just this big box. And now I think about it, and all it had in it was a record player. I don't know why it had to be so big, but it sat in our living room. And I remember listening to Charlie Daniels' greatest hits over and over and over again. And this is the way that I was raised. And country music, it reminds me of a people kind of like my family. People who are at the honky-tonks on Saturday night, and then they're at church on Sunday morning. It reminds me at times of who I am. And this week were the CMAs. It actually happened on the same night of the seventh game of the World Series, and I wasn't going to miss that. But I did find myself flipping back and forth during the commercials between the seventh game of the World Series and the CMAs. I don't watch that a lot. I don't watch the CMAs a lot because of bro country. So when I see the lineup, and I see when George Strait's going to sing, I make sure I tune into that. Other than that, I don't watch much of it. But I found myself this week flipping back and forth. And as I saw names of singers, of people, and I was talking to some of my kids about who that is. Well, that's George. That's George Strait. That's Dolly Parton. Oh, and there's Randy Travis, and there's Alabama, and there's Garth, and there's Trisha, and they're singing a Keith Whitley song, and there's Lori Morgan in the crowd. And I just started rattling off these names, and I realized that my kids hadn't heard most of these names. They don't even know who I'm talking about. And I'm talking about these people by their first name like they're relatives, like Reba is our grandmother or something. And I'm realizing I'm using these names, and there's this history that's formulated in my mind of these people that they don't even know who some of them, most of them, are. And yet, hearing these names for me, hearing these songs, I can think about exact moments in my life when I heard that song. I was in the truck with my granddad. I was working with my dad. I was in my S10 driving around wearing out cassette tapes of George Strait and George Jones, and I remember that song. And there's this whole history of my life that's formulated through these names of people. You can do that with just about anything. You can think about sports. You can think about our country's history. And you think about names of people and how it formulates a history. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews has done in Hebrews chapter 11. He's thrown out these names. He said, Abraham. You know what happened to Abraham. And he's thrown out Moses. Well, you know what happened to Moses. And he's thrown out all of these names that help formulate a history in their mind. And it is a history of faith. And it's to remind them, this is your story. These are your ancestors by faith. These are the people who have established your history. And last week we looked at Moses, and Moses carries us from the Passover in Egypt to this mass exodus where millions of people walk across the Red Sea on dry land, and then Pharaoh is crushed behind them. But we think of Moses when we think about that history. And then after 40 years in the wilderness, a man named Joshua, who's referred to earlier in the book of Hebrews, takes the helm. And you know what Joshua does when he takes over for Moses as they enter the land? One of the things Joshua does for the people of Israel is he reminds them what they're a part of. As they cross the Jordan River, they are reminded of the Exodus. They are reminded of how God delivered them of the Red Sea. And they celebrate the Exodus at the Jordan River. And then they celebrate the Passover. And he says, I want you to remember what you're a part of. You're a part of this story of Moses. You're a part of this Exodus. You're a part of a Passover that your forefathers celebrated in Egypt because they believed in the promises of God. He even renews this nation with the ordinance of circumcision. Throughout the wilderness, there was no circumcision. And so now, this sign of promise, the people take on themselves by faith as they enter the land. And what Joshua is doing is he's reminding them of their history. And he's saying to them, as you go into the land, this is not where the story begins. The story began hundreds, even thousands of years before you. And I want to tell you something about the storyteller. He never has failed in the past. He's always completed his promises. He's not going to fail you in the present or the future. And he writes to this group of believers, these Hebrews, who are suffering. They are suffering persecution. They're losing their job. They're being disowned by family members. They're being imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And he says, it's going to get to a point for you where it could get to bloodshed. You may be killed for what you believe, but I want to remind you of the story. This has happened throughout the story. And God has prevailed always through a people of faith. But the story of faith has always meant war. Notice as we get down to verse 30 of chapter 11, we hear of this city, Jericho. He says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. This city of Jericho, this greatly fortified city, if they were going to enter the promised land, if they were going to enter the land of Canaan, they would have to take out the city of Jericho. And yet it was surrounded by this double-walled security, these massive walls. And Jericho was high on a hill, over 60 to 70 feet high. And no one could get in the city. Joshua had actually sent spies ahead of the people, and they hardly could get in the city. They almost lost their life in the city. And as they report back to Joshua, they say, I don't know how we're going to get into it. I know God has given us the land. I don't know how this is going to work. And there Joshua is, standing before Jericho, believing the promises of God. And God comes to him and says, we're going to overtake the city, but here's how we're going to do it. You're going to march around the city for 6 days. And I want you to go get the trumpet players. The trumpet players. And get the priest. And yeah, bring some soldiers with you. And y'all march around the city for 6 days. And I don't want you to say anything. I just want you to quietly march around the city. And on the 7th day, march around and then get everybody together and shout. And the walls will come down. This massive city on a hill with these walls, massive walls, will just crumble before your eyes. And we say, that makes perfect sense. It'd be like getting the state championship of high school football and the coach in the locker room saying, you know what? Integral to our game plan tonight. At the heart of everything we're going to do tonight to win this game is the band. It's the band. And the chaplain, the FCA guy, he's going to come in, he's going to pray a prayer. And the other team's just going to forfeit. It's the same thing. I'm sure Joshua's like, what are you talking about? How is this going to work? And imagine if you lived in Jericho. This was a city where people had surrounded the city over and over, and they had tried to cut off supplies to the city, but they always wore out, and Jericho always won. And now you see these Israelites marching around your city. They're not saying anything. They're not doing anything. They have some instruments. They have the priest. They have this tented cart with an Ark of the Covenant that they're toting around our city. And you're for 6 days, for a week, you're looking out your window going, what are they doing? And we're reminded of how God always uses the foolishness of faith to confound the world around us. His people who believe and obey when it makes no sense. They just believe and they trust in His word that He's going to do everything that He promised. These people who walk around the city with the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God for 6 and 7 days, what they are declaring is we are just trusting in what God has told us to do, and we have the presence of the Lord with us, and we're going to trust Him to fight for us. It was the foolishness of faith, but we also see in the story the foolishness of worship. What did they do in the presence of their enemy on the seventh day? They shouted, and they shouted to the Lord, and it was a shout of trust, and it was a shout of dependence, and these massive walls began to crumble to the ground. And you know what they did to the city? They burned it. They burned it as an offering, as a sacrifice to the Lord. What are they saying in their faith? What are they saying in their worship? We trust the Lord to go for us. We trust the Lord to fight for us. And here in the battle of Jericho, the writer of Hebrews reminds us by faith and in an act of worship, as these walls are encircled, God sets the tone for His people in how they are going to take the promised land. He's setting the tone for them. He's saying, trust me, worship me. And as you do, your enemies will fall before you. But when you decide not to obey me, when you decide to worship yourselves, your enemy will destroy you. And it's the same thing He's done for us in the gospel. When we stand before our greatest enemies, sin and death. Sin and death. You've rebelled against God. You deserve judgment. You deserve hell. You can't work your way out of that. You will never be able to raise yourself from the dead. Death, your worst enemy. You stand before it. And here's what God says. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to defeat your enemies. You're not going to be good. You're not going to do a lot of things for me. No, I'm going to send my son. And guess what? He's going to be executed. That makes no sense. A crucified Messiah? We want a king who rules and reigns, and He comes in with guns a-blazing. And God says, whoa, whoa, if He comes in with guns a-blazing, you'll be the first to be destroyed. Trust me, I have this. And on the cross, He dies for your sins. And something, the King of the universe, God's Son, that doesn't make any sense. He dies for your sins. God raised Him from the dead. And the way you defeat your worst enemies is by doing nothing but trusting Him. That's foolish. And some of you come in here today and you say, that is foolish. I want to be a better person. I want to go to heaven when I die. I'm married. I have kids. I've lived life. I understand the time is coming for me. I got to get this act together. And you're thinking, what can I do? What can I do? I can come to church. I can read my Bible. I can go to these Bible studies. I can do it. And God says, no. You'll go to hell looking better, more moral, with some values and looking like a Christian, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You become a Christian simply by faith. You get to heaven simply by faith, trusting that God has fought this battle for you. And that's the way you march into the world. If you're saved from your sin and hell by grace through faith, that's the way you live in this world. It all of a sudden doesn't change when you become a Christian. No, you engage the battle just like Israel did here. By faith, you choose to worship when it makes no sense. It makes no sense. There are people here today who have cancer cells in their body, and they will choose to worship knowing time is near. Why would you do that? That makes no sense. And what God is telling us here is that's an act of faith. If God can take care of sin, He can take care of death, He can take care of traffic. And so you live by faith in the grace of God that He has fought the battle for you. You live trusting in Him. Someone said to me not long ago, my marriage is falling apart. I feel like such a hypocrite coming to church. I feel like such a hypocrite singing songs about Jesus when my home is such a mess. And I says, told you I was from Tennessee. I said, that's your only option when your marriage is falling apart. Don't forsake the gospel and the assembling of yourself together when your life is falling apart. That makes no sense to you, but it makes perfect sense in light of the gospel. If your life is a mess, you worship. If your life's falling apart, you worship. You're displaying, no matter what is happening around me, I, by faith, will continue to declare the worth of the Lord. And then he continues here, verse 31, he says, by faith, as the walls of Jericho came down, as the people worshiped by faith. Notice, another name. By faith, Rahab. Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient. Now that is scandalous, right? We read of this great hall of faith, Abraham, Moses, we think about Noah, we think about all of these great forefathers, Jewish heritage, just rich in the glory of the covenant and the promises. And then all of a sudden, Rahab. And then he doesn't leave it to us to figure out who she was. No, yeah, that Rahab, the prostitute. And notice the way she's described here. She did not perish with those who are disobedient. And we would go, whoa, whoa, you said she's a prostitute. Isn't that disobedience? Should she not perish for being a prostitute? And yet she is rescued. And notice it says, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. The spies that Joshua sent into the land, they meet this prostitute. And she knows who they are. And she brings them into her home. And she takes care of them. And she keeps them secure from the leaders of the city. And she says this to them. She says, we know you're Israelites. I know who you are. And I also know who your God is. And I heard about what happened in Egypt. He rescued you from Egypt, and He parted the Red Sea. And He's taken care of you in the wilderness. And we've heard about other kingdoms that are just falling by the wayside as you march into this land that we know God has given you. And we are scared to death of the promise God has made to you, because God doesn't go back on His promises. And if God has said He's going to give you our city, He's going to give you our city. And she protects them. And by faith, what is she doing? She's believing the word of God. She says to the spies in Joshua chapter 2, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any man in the city of Jericho because of you. We see you on the outskirts. We see you moving this way across the land. And yet, the people of this city, this great fortified city, they are in fear and dread of you. Why? For the Lord your God of heaven, He is God above and earth beneath. And we know He has given you this land. When everybody else is in fear, Rahab is speaking of faith in the word of God. And she asks these spies this, now then, please swear to me by the Lord, by the covenant-keeping God, that as I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. Rahab says, I know who you are, and I know this isn't going to end good for Jericho. Tell me what I need to do to be rescued. Tell me what I need to do for me and my household to be rescued. And you know the stories that she is told to hang a scarlet thread out the window. And she obeys this command from the Lord's people. And as the walls of Jericho come crumbling down, these walls would have been so massive that her house would have been built into one of the walls. This prostitute Rahab's house, as the rest of the walls come down, her house is left standing because of the scarlet cord, which is a reminder of the Passover. God's judgment passed over her house. Why? Because she had faith in the Word of God. God was going to fulfill His promises. And you know what? It makes people uncomfortable to talk about a prostitute in this hall of faith. You know where else she's mentioned? In the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. You look at Jesus' family tree, and there's Rahab. And you know who her son was? Boaz. And what did Boaz do? He protected Ruth. What was Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite. And all of a sudden, Jesus' family tree begins to break off all in these weird ways. And you know what? It embarrasses us. A prostitute, a Moabite, a Gentile harlot in the genealogy of Jesus. Theologians throughout history, they've actually tried to make this verse mean something that it doesn't. Oh, she wasn't really a prostitute. She was like a keeper of the inn. And, you know, she ran a hotel. No, she's a prostitute. And God unashamedly rescues the prostitute. And that should be glorious news for you and I. That should be glorious news for us as we are seated here today, that God unashamedly adopts prostitutes into His family. And you know what? That's scandalous, because it's not by faith. It's not by tradition. It's not by ethnicity. It's by faith. And if it's by faith, that means anybody who has faith can get in. That's scary, right? We look around at our world and we go, oh, they can get in? Yes, they can get in. The repentant abortionist, the repentant prostitute, the repentant homosexual can get into this kingdom if they, by faith, turn from their sin. They realize judgment is coming in. They realize that God is just and He's righteous and sin will be punished. And yet they turn from their sin. They turn from their adultery, chasing after false gods, chasing after idols, and they turn to Christ. Guess what? By faith, they're a part of the family tree. Some of us don't like that. It's like talking about our cousin. Oh, I hope they don't come to Thanksgiving this year. That's embarrassing. You better be glad God is not embarrassed to call you son, daughter. The gospel means the most disgraceful get grace. Think about your... I do this often, and it's good for me. Think about your deepest, darkest moment in sin. Some people say, oh, I want to forget. My psychologist told me never to bring that up again. Some people want to forget about it. But guess what? It magnifies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about those moments that you are most embarrassed of. Where you're going, I hope my friends from high school, they don't ever bring that up again. I hope that never finds me out. Those thoughts, those actions. Think about those moments. That season in your life where you were labeled something. Maybe it wasn't prostitute, but it was liar. It was unfaithful. It was disloyal. Whatever you were labeled, angry, impatient. Think about those moments. God is not ashamed to give you grace for those moments when you turn to Christ. He delights in it. That's how He makes a reputation for Himself, is by saving people who have the worst names. So it gives Him a glorious name. And by the way, at the end of the day, if you go, well, I can't think of any bad things that I've ever done, and I know so-and-so seated across the room today, and boy, I've never done anything like them. Guess what? You killed Jesus. Your sin nailed Jesus to the cross.
You crucified the King of Glory with your sin. That's what your sin cost God to accept you, to forgive you, to give you grace. It cost the Son of God dying for you. So ultimately, you killed Jesus. Is that bad enough for you? And yet God says, I, through pleasure, crush my Son so that you can be a part of this kingdom. Oh, that's grace. By faith, we accept it, just like Rahab. Notice, faith has always been scandalous and it's always involved suffering. From verse 35 on, what the writer of Hebrews does, he gets to a point and he goes, hey, this is going to take us forever. This sermon's going to be really, really long. If I just keep doing this, y'all going to be here all day. You got to get out ahead of the lunch crowd. Here, let me sum this up here. That's not what he does, but it works. And what more shall we say? He does say, for time would fail me to talk of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. And he goes, David, and he goes, Samuel. And he's basically saying, you know all these people. You know the kings. You know the prophets. You know the judges. You know these deliverers in Israel. And you know what they did? They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They entered the land. They stopped the mouths of lions. Remember Daniel? They quenched the power of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong through weakness. They became mighty in war. They put armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. But, so we hear all of that. All those glorious things God did. Armies put to flight. People raised from the dead. Quenching fire. Oh, that's amazing. He goes, okay, stop. Let me warn you about some of them. Because some were tortured. And notice, by faith they chose, they refused to accept release. So that they might rise, they chose to die for the promise. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. He says, oh, you're a part of this glorious story of miracles, of signs and wonders, of victories and deliverance, but you're also a part of a story where people died for the promise. And they suffered, and they were beaten, and they were imprisoned. That's also a part of the story. And he gives us this scope of faith where, hey, sometimes there's victory, and sometimes you die. But you do it both by faith. You trust the Lord that if he gives you victory, he's doing the right thing. And you trust the Lord that if you die, he's still doing the right thing. That's who's in this hall of faith. We see the scope of faith here. Now, some of us are like, you walked up to me and you said, oh, I have strep throat. I said, oh, that's not a big deal. Take some antibiotics, it'll go away. But I do know 10 people that have died of strep throat in the last week. You go, what? Why did you do that to me? That is horrible news. Why would you tell me that someone died? I don't know if that's happened, but why would you? It's a sermon illustration. Why would you bring that up? That's what we're asking the writer of Hebrews. No, let's go back to Abraham and David and Moses and resurrections and supernatural things. And he goes, no, that is supernatural. That you can face the edge of the sword by faith. That's the supernatural work of the Spirit. And notice verse 38, all of these of whom the world was not worthy. You know what that means? They did not receive commendation in the world. The world, they didn't know who they were. They didn't raise them up on a pedestal. No, he says they lived in caves and deserts and mountains. And by the way, that's the norm for people of faith, not to be known by the... We live in a culture where this thing called celebrity Christianity exists. And if you're a Christian and a celebrity, that means you're just more awesome than everybody else. No, throughout history, those of faith were unknown. They were strangers. They were aliens. They lived apart from a name. He says, you can live that way. Actually, those who are those who have a name before God. And he says, all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And he says, I want you to think about this great
hall of faith, this hall of fame, according to the Bible, nobody I've mentioned up until this point got it all. The people of Israel entered the land. They got into the land, but you know what happened? Many more years later, they rebelled against God and they were exiled from the land. They didn't stay in the land eternally. They didn't get everything God had promised. They were still waiting for more. They got into the land, they sinned. They were kicked out of the land, they got in the land, and they sinned. And we read the story, and it's sort of frustrating. And we begin to say, when is God going to stop this? When is God going to end this? And that's the point. Notice the text continues. Since God had provided something better for us. And you should read that and go, oh. It didn't end with David. There's more coming. There's more coming. And guess who he includes here? Us. Sitting in this warehouse. Bible on your phone. Bible on your iPad. Bible, actually Bible. What he says is, that's why the story didn't stop. It's so you could be here today. Isn't that God's grace? Isn't that God's mercy? You are brought into this story. You have a king. You have a priest. You have a prophet. You have a lamb. You have an exodus. You have a promised rest. And you've seen it all in this final word, and his name is Jesus. You see, we would go, I want to be like Abraham, Moses, Joshua. I want to be like these prophets who were sawn in two. I want to be like them. I want to be like the judges who took tent pegs and shoved it through the head of the enemy of God. I want to be like, somebody's like, you want to be like that? I want to be a part of these amazing stories. What the writer of Hebrews is saying to us is, you are. This is amazing. Look around the room. You have the very Spirit of Christ indwelling you. You have the Word of God. And as you say, I want to be like them, Abraham, David, and Moses would look at you and say, no, I want to be like you. We were looking forward to a cross and a resurrection. We didn't know what it all would look like, but we were trusting God. Now you are looking back on a risen king, back from the dead, a former corpse who is ruling and reigning the world, and you are a part of his kingdom. But as we finish chapter 11, there's one lesson in history that's not mentioned. 40 years of no faith. That's the bro country of Israel's history that we won't talk about 10, 20 years from now. They're not talked about. They're not mentioned. Why? They had no faith. Think about a whole generation of people left behind in the wilderness. Think about Moses left behind in the wilderness. And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, don't be like them. God rescued them from Egypt and they begin to whine and they begin to complain. We're out here in the wilderness and all we have is manna. We don't even have to work for it. Man, I really would like to go back to Egypt and work for a slave master named Pharaoh. His diet was so much better. We just have manna. And Moses, you're a pathetic leader. I liked being told what to do by a slave master in Egypt. I don't like the wilderness. And they died in the wilderness because they didn't have faith. You know what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us? Don't die in the wilderness. Don't die in the wilderness. Don't go back and act like the cross and resurrection doesn't exist. Because that's what some of you are doing as you whine and as you complain about life. Oh, my life is so terrible. Oh, my days are so miserable. Oh, why? And he's saying, you're acting like Jesus didn't die for your sins. You're acting like you're still going to hell. One of my best friends, this is his response to everybody who whines and complains. Sure beats hell. Puts things into perspective, right? Gosh, I'm going to be late. Sure beats hell. Gosh, they didn't show up on time. Sure beats hell. Gosh, it's... clothes are in the floor. He's not going to send you to hell. It puts things into perspective. And he says, when you don't live with confidence in God, you are acting like he didn't send his son to die for your sins and raise him from the dead. And he's saying, do you want to go back to Egypt? Do you want to go back to hell? You see, you should wake up every morning and say, if God can take care of sin and death, he can take care of anything that I face today. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. I don't want to go back to the wilderness. I don't want to go back to a time, slavery in Egypt. I don't want to even go back to the time of Abraham. No, I can look back and see a risen word. And I'm not going to leave his name out. It's Jesus. And it's his story.